at Romans chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. I like to listen to public radio, especially on the weekends when they have some of my favorite shows like Car Talk. And one of the other shows I listen to from time to time, just recently went off the air. It was a Prairie Home Companion. Garrison Keillor did that show. And one of the kind of spoof advertisements that he would oftentimes have on that show was one that was called The Worst Case Scenario. And it's a telephone service where you can call a pessimist named Ralph, and he will tell you the worst thing that could possibly happen in your proposed plans. In one segment, a guy calls Ralph, and he asks what could happen if he takes his wife to the movies that night. And Ralph replies, "You want the worst case scenario? Your wife will ask you to go to the snack bar and to get her something to drink. On the way back to your seat, you will trip over someone's feet and you'll spill your drink on the people on the row in front of you, who will slide off of their seats, hit their heads, and have to go to the hospital. They will sue you for all that you're worth. You'll lose your house and your car and your job. Your wife will divorce you and she will take the kids with her. You'll start drinking, you'll end up on Skid Row." And the caller says, "Wow." He says, "Thank you so much." He said, "I was almost thinking of doing it." The worst case scenario is a practical service designed to help you apply Murphy's Law that says, if anything can go wrong, it will. And we laugh at Murphy's Law because we've all experienced times when we feel like everything is against us. Nothing is going right. Maybe today you feel like life is against you. The world and everything that is happening is difficult. It's hard. It's painful. And in the midst of all of the difficulties and afflictions of this life, how can we know God is for us? How can we know that what we read in Romans 8:28 is true, that God works all things together for good for those who love Him? Today, as we come to Romans 8:31, we come to the culmination of Paul's teaching in the first eight chapters of the book of Romans. In the next five verses, from verse 31 through verse 35, Paul is going to ask a series of rhetorical questions. And these questions are meant to summarize the main points that he has made so far in the book of Romans. So the first question that he asked in verse 31 is this: what then shall we say to these things? What things? Well, I believe Paul is not simply referring to those wonderful truths that we learned about last time in verses 28 through 30, where he talked about those who God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. This wonderful plan of redemption that God is doing in a God is working on our behalf because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. But I think it's even more than that. He is going back, I think, to the whole book of Romans and reminding us of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ, in this gospel of grace by faith. This good news that God has come in the person of His Son to save us. And so when we look at this, we see that it's that question, you know, what shall we say to these things? It really gets us to looking at the next question that he asks in verse 31, which is, if God is for us, who can be against us? So how does Paul summarize all of the truth in chapters 1 through 8? He does it in four words. God is for us. What a tremendous truth. God is for us. And the word if there in that question, if God is for us, is not intended to raise any doubt. In fact, it really means since God is for us. If God is for us, and He is what Paul is saying. It's a rhetorical question. It's meant to be self-answering. He's saying that there is no opposition worth counting that can compare with God being for you. How do we know that? How do we know? Well, think about all that we've learned in Romans so far. This is what Paul wants to remind us of when he says, what shall we say to these things? In Romans, we have learned that as unrighteous sinners, we are under God's wrath. We were not lovers of God or keepers of the law. We were ungodly, helpless sinners, enemies of God, dead in our trespasses and sins, deserving of the just judgment of God upon our sins, which is death, eternal death. Yet God from all eternity loved us and chose us. He predestined us to be conformed to the image of His Son that He loves, Jesus Christ, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren, conformed to the image of Jesus. In time, God called us by the gospel, by the good news, and He granted us true repentance and saving faith in Jesus Christ so that our sins would be paid for and we could have that gift of eternal life. God justified us. That is, He declared us no longer condemned because of Christ's atoning death for us on the cross. And God is sanctifying us. He's making us more and more like Christ every day. And one day He will glorify us that we will be conformed to His image. Forgiven of all sins, we are clothed with divine righteousness. God has counted Christ's righteousness to our account and put our sins upon Him. As the adopted children of God, we are heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. We are freed from the dominion of sin and law and death. We are united with Christ, and we live in this resurrection life by the power of His Holy Spirit who lives in us. And so, all things, even our sufferings, work together for good because we love God and we are the called according to His purpose. And so Paul asks, what is your response to all of this? What difference does it make when we feel like the world and everything is against us? And in those moments of suffering and pain, when we question the love and goodness of God and we wonder if we can face one more minute in this life, God assures us of His great love for us in these verses. This is how you can know God is for you. Listen to those two verses as I read them. Romans 8, verse 31 and 32. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not also with Him freely give us all things? Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your holy, inspired, inerrant Word. Speak Your truth to the depth of our heart, God, that we can know because of what Jesus Christ has done and You have done in Him, You are for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Today, after the sermon and after the invitation, we'll be celebrating the Lord's Supper. Before we do, I want us to consider here from these two verses in Romans 8, how we can know that God is for us and what difference that should make in our lives today. We can see how that God is for us. We're going to see that God is for us in the magnitude of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. As we take the bread, as we drink of the cup, we have these simple elements that portray for us the ultimate love that God had in sacrificing His own precious beloved Son. The cross. And what Jesus did there in sacrificing His body and His blood. The cross is the irrefutable proof that God is for us. And so look at this passage today. We can know that God is for us, number one, because our salvation is brought about by God the Father. I want you to notice in these verses that as Paul writes this here in verse 32, after he says, if God is for us, who can be against us? Notice who is the subject of verse 32. It's God the Father. Do you see it there? It says, He who did not spare His own Son. Who could that be? God the Father did not spare His own Son, right? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? It is God the Father who is bringing about all of this, making it come to pass for our salvation and for our good. Here Paul tells us that we see how much God is for us in the way that the Father is involved in producing our salvation. In the Greek text, as you read this, Paul uses a little two-letter particle as the second word in the sentence, which, and it's not translated in most of our English translations. It's a word that means indeed, surely, undoubtedly, even. Okay? So you could translate it, He who indeed, or even did not spare His own Son, or who undoubtedly, surely, He who has done this. And that intensive particle there is intended to magnify the great generosity of God the Father and His love that produced salvation for us through the giving of His Son. So Paul begins with looking at God's part in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for our salvation. When we look at the cross, you know, we often think about the love of Christ for us. Jesus said, greater love has no one than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And Jesus did that. And we sing about the love of Christ. And when we think about the cross, oftentimes we think about how much Christ Jesus loved us. But do you think about how much God the Father loved you in sending His Son to do that? Do you ever think about how much it affected the Father that He would give His only Son for you? That He would not spare His Son, but deliver Him up for us all. We're moved by the sacrifice of Jesus, but have you ever thought about how much the Father was moved by what happened at the cross? I think Paul probably has in mind that Old Testament episode in the life of Abraham, where a father did not spare his own son. God told Abraham to offer his son, his only son, that he loved, Isaac, as a burnt offering. They made the long journey to the mountain where Isaac carried the wood and Abraham carried the knife and the fire. He bound his son with cords on the altar and he raised the knife to strike the fatal blow. And the angel of the Lord called for him to stop. And he said, "Do not stretch your hand against the lad and do nothing to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld," or not spared, is what the word that he uses there. "You have not spared your son, your only son, from me." Do you see the similarity there? And yes, to a point, those stories run parallel. But only to a point. Abraham did not have to spare his own son. God spared him. God intervened so that Isaac lived. Like Abraham, God did not spare his own son. But this time, God the Father did not stop the fatal blow from falling upon His Son. He did not hold back the hands of those who drove the nails into His hands and His feet. He did not push away the man who ran the spear into His side, where His blood poured out with blood and water from His heart. You know, I cannot imagine the heartache and the anguish that Abraham went through on Mount Moriah that day as he prepared and raised that knife. But listen, I can tell you this. God knows that heartache. God knows that anguish and even more. How could we think that the Father is looking at Calvary, is not sparing His own Son? And how could we picture the Father being unmoved by what He's seeing? Who gave the Son? God did. He alone did not spare His own Son so that He might display Him publicly as Paul said in chapter 3, as a propitiation through His blood to demonstrate His righteousness so that He would be just and the justifier of those who have faith in Jesus. Listen. Are you going through a time of adversity? Is it causing you to wonder if God has abandoned you? If God has forsaken you? Think upon God's sacrifice of His own Son for you. You don't have to doubt or question God's love and His faithfulness. He has demonstrated it. Romans 5:8 says, but God has demonstrated His own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Do you want to know that God is for you? You want to know how much God is for you? Look at the Father's involvement in salvation. The Father didn't have to be coaxed into this work of redemption. It wasn't that Jesus had to win him over and say, you know, I love all these people so much that I'm going to do this for them so that you'll love them too. No, God loved you first. The Father Himself loved you. It was His plan, and He effected it at every point. He was involved in every place along the way. The Father didn't have to be dragged into it. He produced it. And that's the first great word of encouragement that Paul has for us here. We know that God is for us because what the Father has done in providing our salvation for us. The giving of His own Son. But not only that, we can know that God is for us because, number two, our salvation cost the death of the precious Son of God. Listen, it says, He did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. And here we see the glory of the Son and His total sacrifice for us. Paul is telling us that we see how much God is for us when we think about and take to heart the exceeding preciousness of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It was God's own Son whom the Father had given up. You know the Father's love for the Son is absolutely unique. And the Son, in the way that He loves the Father, there's never been a love like that. The Son was loved by the Father as no human son has ever been loved by his Father. And Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was loving towards His Father as no human son has ever loved a father. Yeah, at Jesus' baptism, the Father spoke from heaven and said, "This is my Son whom I love. With Him I am well pleased." He spoke similar words at the Transfiguration upon that mountain where the Father's voice spoke and said, "This is my Son, the Son of my love. Listen to Him." But on the cross, the Son who loves the Father is exceeding in His love and His obedience. Greater love had never been seen. Surely there was never a greater point in the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ where the Heavenly Father wanted more to say, "This is my beloved Son," than when Jesus was hanging there obedient to His Father on the cross. Surely the Father wanted to say at that point, "This is my beloved Son. Look at what He's doing for you. I love Him." But when the Son cries out on the cross, my God, why have You forsaken Me?" There is no answer. It's silent. And the Father doesn't speak at that moment. I want you to pause. I want you to reflect on that moment that the Lord God of heaven and earth is pouring out His wrath upon the Son because He's taken your sin upon Himself. And the Son is exceedingly precious to the Father. He loves Him. He's always loved Him. And He pours out His wrath upon Him for your sake. The Father had always caused His... He had always loved His Son, and the Son had always brought unceasing delight to the Father. I don't think we'll ever really appreciate the cross until we understand how intense the love of the Heavenly Father is for His Son. Or how glorious was the obedience of the Son when He went to the cross in love to His Father. Paul says that He, the Father, delivered Him up for us all. He was delivered over by the predetermined and plan and the foreknowledge of God, Peter says in Acts chapter 2, verse 23. Or as Isaiah puts it, "It pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He has put Him to grief." Listen. In your darkest hours, in those moments when sorrow and tribulation overwhelm your very soul, when you feel like the Lord is not hearing your cries or your prayers, listen, Jesus experienced all of that for you and more. He took the wrath of God that was yours. He bore your sins upon the cross. He sacrificed Himself in obedience to the Father because He loves. Listen, all of that demonstrates God is for you. And thirdly, God demonstrates His love for us. We know that God is for us because our salvation proves that God is for us. Look, as in it says, He delivered Him up for us all. I don't think it's a coincidence that Paul uses that phrase when he had asked, "If God is for us, who can be against us?" And then he goes on to say, "He delivered Him up for us." That's how He showed it. Jesus did not die on the cross to change the Father's mind. It was always in the Father's plan to save us in this way. His love for us did not spare His own Son. The Father loved us, and gave His Son up to the death of the cross. Isaiah puts it this way, "We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush Him and cause Him to suffer." Paul says it, God presented Him, Christ, as a sacrifice of atonement. And he says, but God demonstrates His own love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In his commentary, Professor John Murray quotes the old preacher Octavius Winslow, and he says this, "Who delivered up Jesus to die? Not Judas for money, not Pilate for fear, not the Jews for envy, but the Father for love." He delivered up Jesus. Now Paul's ready to make his main point. Remember, he's responding to the question, if God is for us, who can be against us? And he answers that question with more of an exclamation point. It's an exclamatory question that he uses. He calls upon us to think about it, to reason through this magnificent God, this loving God who sends His own Son for us. We know that God is for us when we see that He did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us. On our behalf. The struggle that we oftentimes have is not whether or not God will come through in some particular circumstance that we have. It's when we see those things happening, is God for us even when everything else is against us? And Paul says, yes. Why? Because He already did the greater thing. He already sent His Son to demonstrate that He's for you. What else could be against you? Paul says, He did not spare His Son, but delivered Him up for us all. How will He not also, along with Him, freely give us all things? If God does the greater, if He does the more costly thing of sending His own beloved Son, delivering Him up to death on a cross for us, suffering God's own wrath upon His Son for our sin, then can't we be assured that whatever else we need in this life, whatever grace is necessary in that tough situation that you're going through, whatever you need to get through it, don't you know that God, who already gave the greatest thing, won't give you that as well? Did you notice that everything here goes back to the cross of Calvary? Here is God's plan of salvation. It's His means of redemption. At the cross, we have the measure of God's love. At the cross, we have the assurance and the confidence that God's purposes and God's promises will never fail. No wonder we are called over and over again to keep going back to the cross. We should never grow weary of going back to the cross. That's where our salvation began. That's where it was finished. That's where God sent Jesus to show His full measure of love. And when God raised Jesus from the dead, He showed the full measure of His power. And when love and power meet, we as the sons of God, as the children of God, have every reason to be confident that God is for us. That's what we celebrate as we come to the Lord's table. Do you want to know how much God is for you? Look at His involvement in your salvation. Look at the preciousness of His Son. Look at the severity of His punishment upon His Son for your sin. Look at that divine transaction, that substitute that God made for you, and know God loves you. He is for you. Ask yourself that question, is God for me? Yes, He's for me. Who can be against me? What does it matter? Right? If God is for me, does it matter if the whole world is against me? I wonder, do you feel like the world is against you today? Do you feel abandoned? Do you feel that sting of accusation? Are you so overwhelmed by your own failure that you not only feel condemned by others, you feel condemned by God? Listen, Jesus died for the very things that make you feel that way. He paid for the crimes that you committed. If you turn to Him, if you receive Him, if you trust in Him for salvation and for new life, He forgives you forever. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. God is for you. If you've done that, you've been set free, declared innocent, made new. Have you done that today? Do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you are that child of God who's experienced all that and who knows that God is for me? And if not, today's the day to get that right, to come to Him for salvation. So let's stand together as we pray. Our Heavenly Father, speak to our very hearts now. As we come to this time where we dedicate ourselves to You, prepare us to come to Your table. If there is any sin in us, if there is anything that we have against a brother or a sister, God, that we would come and bring that to You, find that cleansing in the blood of Jesus. Lord, I pray that if there's someone has not yet come to Jesus for salvation, Lord, that today would be that day that they see how much You've done for them and want to come and surrender their lives to You in faith, trusting Jesus died for me. He was raised from the dead that I could live with You. God, I want to trust You with my life. Lord, do that work in us now in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing number 437 as